Well, let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of John. Turn to John. I'll just ask you to look at, boy, there's some strange noise coming out of the, can you hear that? Is it like click, 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 doing something? I don't know what that would be for sure. So, I'll ask you to turn several places in the Gospel of John, but I'll also show you several verses up above, and I'll quote a few more. All right. We have been sort of just wrestling through, I have been wrestling through and bringing messages that I hope are helpful in how we think, given the messages that are coming at us from every direction on from the news and just in everybody's conversation. We're all talking basically about the same types of things right now. Some huge social issues, some huge things that are going on. And with a presidential election coming up in 4 months or so, there's going to be lots more of it. Who knows what the next 4 months is going to look like, because I think there's just a whole bunch of political stuff going on beneath the surface that's driving a lot of these issues. And so we've been talking about learning how to think as Christians and being truth seekers, being fact finders, really being humble enough to just want the truth and be set free by that. And then as I've been trying to do that myself, and God every week seems to lead me into another facet of it or a little deeper into it, where he took me this week was, and where it's been going is, because I'm doing some research, I'm listening to various opinions, and it's stuff that I'm interested in because I really want to make sense of this stuff. I really want to get to the bottom of some of these things and get to the truth of it. And as I do that, though, there are things that can really get you stirred up, can get you anxious and afraid, concerned, thinking, how am I supposed to influence this situation? And all of a sudden, you can find that while you've got this big track of being a disciple of Jesus, that's the track you're on, but then you've got this smaller track on the inside of politics and all of that social stuff. Sometimes you get on this track and you can lose sight of the bigger track. And so here's what I'm after this morning. This is what God just keeps calling me back to. How do we keep the main thing the main thing? How do you properly put those two things together? How do you keep what you might be zealous about in perspective, in ultimate perspective as a Christian? So that's what I'll be talking about today. And really, what we need to identify our deepest desires, because this is what is exposed by our passions and our interests, is what is really going on inside of us. The human being is a desire factory. We are a bucket of desires. God made us with all kinds of desires and legitimate ways to fill those desires. But sometimes those desires can consume us. And so Jesus talks about this in this passage we're going to look at today. He describes it in many, many different ways. But in this passage, he talks about food and food satisfying us. And so I did a little more research. I preached a similar type thing 12 years ago in 2008 when I was thinking through this and I went through John chapter 4, verse 34. And I preached a sermon at that time called The Jesus Diet. And now today I've taken that a little further in my own heart at least, and I've called this the disciples' diet, because Jesus' diet was specific to himself. My diet is specific to me, and all of our diets should be similar, although they might look a little different because of the circumstances of our lives and what God has specifically called each one of us to. But I looked up again the 9 most popular diets rated by experts. People say you are what you eat. And we know we need food to satisfy certain desires or we won't survive, right? And we need the right kind of food. And these are the 9 most popular diets out there. The Atkins diet, the Zone, diet, the ketogenic diet, vegetarian diet, which is slightly different than the vegan diet, the Weight Watchers diet, South Beach diet, raw food, yuck, diet, and the Mediterranean diet. Those are the 9 most popular. By the end of this message, I'm going to present to you 9 of the most popular spiritual diets, and I want you to be able to identify which one you are on. Some diets are for, there's a purpose behind it. We say in athletics and in every area of life it's applicable, is the desire comes before the discipline. You've got to want something. If you look at a bowl of fruit on somebody's table, and you either don't like fruit or you're not hungry, that just looks like a pretty picture. It's just, you might admire the colors of it. But it doesn't, there's nothing in here that would drive you to say, can I have a piece of that? I'd really love an apple right now. There has to be a desire before we do something. And people diet for sometimes because they have a desire to lose weight or desire to gain weight or desire to fuel themselves for an athletic competition or a health issue that you want to feel better and so you know you need to eat these foods and not others. Sometimes it's to lower cholesterol. Sometimes live a healthier life, live a longer life. There are all kinds of reasons, the deep desires that drive people to get on these diets. So what we're going to try again to identify today is what's in here that is driving my appetite, and then I try to satisfy it with what? What am I doing, and why? So as we turn to the Gospel of John, let's look at John chapter 4, verse 34. The context here is Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well. Jesus, earlier in the, look back at the beginning of chapter 4. Which verse is it in? Oh, verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 4. It says, and he had to pass through Samaria. That the word had to is a little Greek word, dei, which has the sense of it's necessary. What Jesus is doing here, he's on a journey, he's on in a ministry that God has predetermined before the foundation of the world. And so Jesus' job was just to know what the Father wanted him to do and then to do the next thing. Okay, so he had to go through Samaria. He meets a woman at the well. It's been a tiring morning. It's noon. It's hot. Jesus is sitting by the well. There's a woman there that comes to draw water. Jesus' disciples have gone to town to get them something to eat. And so he's sitting there. The woman begins to draw water. And then in verse 13, we read that Jesus says to the woman, everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. So clearly he shifts here from the physical water to a spiritual discussion. Okay, so now he presents himself to her. She realizes he's the Christ. She goes to town to tell everyone, and then jump down to verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples, they had come back with the food from town, and they were requesting Jesus, saying, Rabbi, eat. They knew he was physically famished. They knew he needed physical food. But as they encourage him to eat, he uses this now. He shifts it to a spiritual discussion. And that's what you and I have to do. When we're watching the news, when we're watching a podcast, we're listening to a podcast, we're trying to answer some questions. We're trying to make sense of things. Whatever it is that we're doing, we need to realize the spiritual things that are going on underneath that. So he said to his disciples, verse 32, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples, of course, like us, they're always a little slow, a little behind. They therefore were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? And Jesus said to them, now this is the key verse. This verse changed my life. This verse deeply affected my ministry. After I was preaching for 18 years and everything's good, but still, God just keeps working deeper and deeper into us. And in 2008, he took this verse and it changed my way of thinking about things. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. So up above I have the literal quotation of what Jesus said his food is. This is the diet that Jesus is on. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Now if you don't just read that quickly and just zip through it, because as soon as you read that, my food is to do the will, you sort of get an idea that he's going to do his Father's will, not his own will. But think of the way he said it. I think if we dig deeper, we're going to get really into the heart of it. My food is to do something. How can doing something be food? Well, so let's dig. Food presupposes hunger. Food implies there's something going on inside. There's a preceding condition. There's a desire going on. So there's a hunger for something that only food can satisfy. And then food satisfies that hunger. If you're thirsty, you've got this desire, that'll come before the discipline of going and getting yourself a drink of water. If you're hungry, you will eat food, and you'll choose which food you want because you crave one thing more than another. If you're interested in a subject and you see that and you listen to an author and they're very interesting to you and you'd really want to dig in deeper and they're advertising a book, you might get on Amazon and order the book because you have a desire to learn more about that. That's why you purchased the book. That's why you listen to that podcast. That's why you watch that movie. When you approach an entertainment moment, you're thinking to yourself, I really want to go to that movie. I really want to watch this. I really think that if I watch that, and I hope it's good, and it promises to be good, because I've seen the ads, there's something generated inside of you that causes you to choose to try to satisfy that deeper desire with that. So that can become your food. You see? I really want to go to the next Star Wars movie. I've never done that, but people do that. It's like the next one comes out, they're in line for hours and hours and hours. They'll drive great distances to see it. There's something inside of them. And they want to go, and by experiencing watching the movie, hopefully it's good. Otherwise, it won't satisfy that thing that's inside of them. If you go for a walk, you go for a run, there's something that, I need to go do this. I either want to or I'm training for something and it's going to benefit me. If I go to the gym, if I go to sleep at night, there's this desire that comes before I do anything. That is food that satisfies that physical desire. So let's look at some of these verses. Chapter 5, verse 30. Go to 5:30. Let's look at some other things that Jesus says so we can understand what his diet is all about. I do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just. Remember what he said last week? We looked at chapter 7, verse 34. Don't judge on appearance. Judge with righteous judgment. We're supposed to think. We're supposed to think rightly. Jesus thought rightly. He said, my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Verse 36, but the witness which I have is greater than that of even of John the Baptist. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish while I'm on the earth, his diet was, my desire ought to be to do whatever he has sent me here to do. That's why I'm here. The very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Chapter 6, verse 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jump ahead to chapter 17, the night before he died in his last prayer together, his high priestly prayer with his disciples. Chapter 17, verse 4. Jesus said, I glorified you on the earth, Father. How did he glorify God? How did the light of God shine through him for people to see? He accomplished, having accomplished the work which you've given me to do. I had to come and live a perfect life. I had to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. I had to go about my 3-year ministry, performing miracles, preaching the gospel. I did that. I accomplished that. Then in chapter 19, verses 28 and 30, he's hanging on the cross. At the very end, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished up to that point, all the things necessary for Jesus to atone for our sins had been accomplished now. So he's at the end of it. He bore the sins. He's going to die in our place. And then he says, in order to fulfill Scripture, which he said, I came to fulfill all Scripture, he said, I am thirsty. Verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. I've accomplished the work of redemption that God gave me to do. He's still got to be raised from the dead, send the Holy Spirit, ascend into heaven, ascend the Holy Spirit, make the church the church. And here we are still living out the mission of Jesus living in his people, performing his work on the earth. But up to that point, his work had been accomplished. It is finished. When he taught us to pray, we said it earlier. We said, thy kingdom come. He taught us to pray, thy will be done. Father, that's my desires, for your will to be done on the earth as it is in heaven. And of course, the night before Jesus died, get this again, just be reminded. Because so often we're looking, doing something, planning to do something, wondering if we should do something, making a decision. And we're looking at it, and we've got this little wrestling match going on inside of us. Should I do this or not? Why should I do this? What does God want me to do? And Jesus said the night before he died, not my will, but thy will be done. He is admitting that he has his own will at that moment. That if he had his inclination, if God said, hey, you make the choice, it doesn't matter to me one way or the other, Jesus, you do it your way. Jesus would have preferred to avoid the cross. He clearly says that. But he says, if there's a way, Father, that this cup could pass from me, but not my will, but thy will be done. So like us, we wrestle sometimes. And the question becomes, what am I doing? Is my food to feed my flesh? Or is my food to satisfy my soul? To satisfy the reason I'm here? Which leads us to then the diet of Jesus' disciples. What's the disciple diet? Now, I would argue it's identical. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. If you believe that's unbiblical, because it isn't like there are explicit verses that can fully satisfy at least my desire to have this just absolutely black and white, but this is clearly, I believe, the biblical testimony as things progress, as we see the apostles imitating Jesus, how they live. I believe this is our diet. Now, the first thing we have to do then, to do the will of him who sent me, is to ask the question, who sent me? Who sent you? Who sent you to church today? And for the kids, it might be mom and dad, or might be my wife, or whatever it is. But ask that question, who sent me? So Letter A, certify your sender. This is so important, brothers and sisters, to ask ourselves who our sender is. To certify something is to declare this is true. This is certain. This is accurate. This is who sent me. I know this. We have to understand this. This is that sense of calling that will help us persevere through difficult times. This is the thing that will keep us from becoming distracted when the world blows up. Our world blows up. Certify your sender. Keep your finger here in about chapter 17 again, but just go back to chapter 4 once again where we started. Right after Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me," then he talks to his disciples about going out into the harvest field. It's white for harvest. And then look at verse 38. Jesus said to his immediate disciples, "I sent you to reap that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." So I sent other people to prepare. Now I send you to do this. And by extension, we are here today, and I believe this is biblical. This is how I'm trying to live my life, is I know that Jesus sent me. So the answer to clarify your sender is, I hope for your life, it's you can answer that with Jesus. Who sent me? Jesus. Whose disciple are you? Whose work are you supposed to be doing? Look at, now go back to 17:18. In that same prayer, Jesus said, "As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world." So again, yeah, that's his immediate disciples, but as the church is born and as it extends out and as his people go to make disciples of all the nations, starting in Jerusalem, going to Judea, Samaria, out to the ends of the earth, we're here today, 2,000 years later, still fulfilling the mission that Jesus sent us upon. Chapter 20, verse 21. Now this is after the resurrection. He appears to the disciples in the upper room. And he says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Look up above at Matthew 28. This is the Great Commission. At first to his immediate disciples, "Go therefore." Go. I'm sending you. Go out there. What are you supposed to be doing? What is your mission? Make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe everything that I've commanded you, and I'll be with you till the end of the age. So that implies, doesn't it, that this commission keeps going. The original apostles and disciples die, but there are more disciples. It spreads. It's the kingdom of God that's spreading throughout the whole world. So would you agree with me that it's legitimate to extend that to the end of the age? That Jesus is still going to be with us. He's going to be in us. He's still going to be performing his will and accomplishing the work that the Father is doing through him. And that's you and me doing it with Christ in us, as we're going to see in a moment. So, is that your mindset? I'm just asking you to ask yourself this morning. Is that your priority as you do your job and as you raise your kids and as you set goals, as you have a vision for your future, what that's going to look like? Is this at the center of that? Is this expressing your true desire so that everything that you do and all those decisions that you make become the food that satisfies the desire? This next one, I had a whole bunch of outline points came to me. Because in order to do this, once I've clarified my sender, who sent me? Can you say Jesus sent me? I know that for sure. Well then, if you're at that point, if you've received Christ and you're his disciple, then stay close to your commander. We need to stay close to him. This is the intimacy with our indwelling instructor. He's there in us. Revelation 3:20 has helped me so much here. I hope it's been helpful to some of you as well, that he stand at the door and knock. I've always remember, okay, I just drifted. I just turned my back. I just let Jesus, I pushed him into the other room for a moment, open the door, Jesus, come back in. That's the intimacy part of it. But John 4:34 for me has become the verse that gets me grounded again into why I'm here and how I can keep all this stuff in perspective. So, go to John chapter 15, just back a couple pages to chapter 15. When you hear the word abide, that means stay put. It means remain there, stay there. You're here today, you're sitting there, you're opening your Bible, you're looking in your Bible, you're in his word. He's going to say you have to stay there. When you leave here and you go do whatever it is that you need to do, the rest of the day, the rest of the week, you got to stay there. So let's begin by reading verse 4. Jesus said, abide in me, stay there, and I in you. And then he used the illustration, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who stays in me and I stay in him, he keeps me in the dining room. He bears much fruit. The outside, our behavior, our demeanor, what people see, what we say, all of that must be fruit. For apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. If anyone does not stay in me, well, he's dead. He's thrown away as a branch, dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. If you stay in me, and my words stay, how do Jesus' words stay in us? How does what I'm preaching to you right now stay there? How does that happen? You leave, and you keep it in your mind, and we drift, so we open the door again, get him back in here. We meditate on it. I give you a few moments to meditate on it after I preach. You've got the whole communion time to meditate on it. You know, hopefully the tea bag is soaking so it renews our mind and it stays there. And then we've got to want it to stay there, and we've got to go out there and keep it there. And then as we keep it there, we realize that the stuff that we're going to face is going to test that, so we have an opportunity to put it into practice so that now then I know it, and I know it better, and I know it more fully. That's the process, but our challenge is to keep it there, to stay in him, have him stay in us, and this word, as he brings it to us by preaching, by doing our devotionals, being in the word, keeping it there, and then putting it into practice. Jesus said, if you hear my words and do them, you build your house on the rock. So it's that continuous process. Verse 7, if you stay in me and my words stay in you, then presumably you're going to be walking real close to your commander and you'll bear much fruit. Ask whatever you wish. It'll be done for you because you'll be praying rightly. You've got your bearings. Verse 8, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Stay in my love. If you keep my, how do I do that? Keep my commandments. If you obey me, keep my commandments. You will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and stay in his love. These things I have spoken to you. Why? Because I just want you to be miserable. I want you to be burdened. I want you to not ever do what you want to do. I want you never to have fun. Is that what he says? Look at verse 11. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you. Jesus was filled with joy because his life was real simple. He came to do the will of the one who sent him to accomplish his work. That's the route to joy. And he was joy. He said, I want my joy to be in you and that your joy may be full. Christian, don't we so frequently do God's will, do what we know he wants us to do, but then there's this thing over here, and I want to do a little something for myself. I'm going to do this for me. I just need to, again, put Jesus in. Can you just get out of the dining room just for a little bit, Jesus? Just go over there. I can see you. Go over there where I can see you and be a good guy. And then I get to do a little something for myself. And it might not be a bad thing. But we've got this thing that can so easily go on because we think we're going to be happier that way. Sometimes we may even think, this religion stuff, it's great, but it's kind of restrictive. And so if I could just take a break for a little, I need a break from that. I need to go this to take a break from that. Do you ever do that? That what he's saying, what we're saying at that moment is, if I really want to be happy and I really want to be full, my food, I got to get a little extra food. I need some dessert on top of what God said I ought to eat here. I want to order dessert on my own, and then I'll be happy. Then my joy will be full. Isn't Jesus saying that's the opposite of how we ought to think? Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you so that you abide in me. My word abides in you. Your diet is to do the will of the one who sent you, which is me, to stay close to your commander. Then you'll be happy. Then you'll be truly satisfied. Then your joy will be made full. Is that convicting to anybody? Is that challenging to anybody? Go backwards just a little ways to chapter 8, verse 31. And I know I quote this a lot. This is one you ought to memorize. You ought to quote a lot. Chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, here we go again, if you abide in my word, if you stay in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. You're really the person that is following after me, watching what I do, because you want to learn how I do it. You want to be like me. That's your life. You're a disciple, a learner, a student, an apprentice. Then you're truly disciples of mine, and then you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This is the freedom our hearts long for, but we seek in all the wrong places. So again, are we feeding our flesh? In Philippians chapter 3, verse 19, Paul said, do you remember when he said, there are some who walk, as I've often told you and tell you now, even weeping, who are enemies of the cross of Christ. They might say the right words, but actually in the way they live, they're enemies of the cross of Christ. He says, whose end is destruction. They're headed for destruction. If you want to satisfy yourself now, you're headed for destruction. And then he says, whose God is their belly. He's saying the same thing Jesus is saying here. Their God is their belly. In other words, the thing that really drives them, the thing they're really enslaved to, is their fleshly desire. And they just need to satisfy that. And that can be you and me. And at any given moment, we can be about satisfying my own desire. At that moment, my God is my belly. It's like an animal. An animal's God is their belly, period. Okay? So, as we continue on, I hope it just keeps, we keep meditating on it and it keeps getting deeper and deeper. The next question is, how do I do that? How do I do the Jesus diet? How do I do the disciples diet? How do I do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work? How do I cultivate the appetite to truly want to do Jesus' will, the doing of the diet. Okay, the first thing we need to do is be dead. We need to die. Look at Galatians 2:20. The Apostle Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. This is something we should all be able to say. I have been crucified with Christ. Tim was crucified when Jesus was crucified. Put your name in there. I was crucified with Christ. If I'm going to identify with him in his life, I must first identify with him in his death. I must be put to death. Jesus said, if you lose your life for my sake, you will gain it. But if you hold on to your life, you will lose it. So we have to die. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. It's not about me anymore. It's not about all those old goals and dreams. It's not that anymore. It's not I who live, but Christ now lives in me. I've opened up my heart. I've received Jesus. I've been reconciled with the Heavenly Father. I've admitted that I'm a sinner. That barrier of sin has been removed because I believe that Jesus bore my sins in his body to the cross. He paid my penalty. He made it possible for me to be forgiven. And I've said, forgive me. And I've had my sins washed away and I've been given a new life. I've been born from above now. I have the Holy Spirit of God living in me. Regeneration has taken place. I'm alive. I was dead in my sin, but now I'm alive. And it is no longer, though, I who live, but Christ now lives in me. And this life which I now live in the flesh while I'm still on this earth, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. He bought me with his blood. Now I belong to him. And now my food must become, because my desires must change, my food must become to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work while I'm on this earth, going through all the hard stuff and the good stuff, all the stuff. But I have to be dead. This is how Paul said it to the Philippians. It's just a simple little phrase. For to me, to live is what? How should I describe? Is there one word that could describe what it is for me to live now? What's that one word? It's Christ. Once we're dead to ourselves and Christ is living through us, then we must be salt and light all the time. Look up above at Matthew 5, 13-16. This is from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. That's who you are. What does salt do? It preserves, keeps meat and things from getting rancid. We're supposed to be that influencing agent in the world around us. In every place we go, we're to be salt. So when I don't act like Jesus, when I try to satisfy my flesh, how do I influence the people around me? Not like salt. Salt became tasteless. What good is salt if it becomes tasteless? How can it be made salty again? He's not saying you can't repent and do better next time. That isn't what he's saying. He's simply making a point. Salt is supposed to be salt, and it's supposed to do something specific in a situation. That's who you are. That's what I made you to be. You are a chosen people. You are a holy nation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a people for God's own possession so that you might proclaim his excellencies. The excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, now you're the people of God. You had not received mercy, but you've received mercy. So he goes on, Peter goes on, abstain from those fleshly lusts that wage war against your soul. You just want to satisfy those things. I won't be happy if I don't do that. But the salt, it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. And then he goes on, you are the light. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill can't be hidden. Nor does anybody, just think about it, nobody lights a lamp and then puts a basket over it. You light a lamp, put it on the lampstand, it gives light to all who are in the house. In the same way, Christian, let your light shine before men in such a way that they'll see your good works and they'll glorify your Father in heaven. Either by saying, like the Queen of Sheba did with Solomon, saying, this is amazing. There's no explanation for this other than there's a God. And they will glorify God by praising God. Or when you let your light shine and you don't compromise and you speak the truth in love, but they don't like the truth, they hate you. They slander you. That will happen. But when that happens, they're going to, as Peter said, they're going to glorify God in the day of visitation. One way or another. But our job is to be salt and to be light. Next, be fruitful. Full of fruit. What should people see? Our apple trees are, we prune them this spring, and they're, some of them are just growing fruit like crazy. There's no question what kind of tree those are. People ought to look at our lives, and there should be no question about what we look like. This is what people ought to see. When we're talking politics, this is what people ought to see. This is hard. This is really hard. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Do I display love? It's a challenge to display love to a person that you disagree with and is saying stuff that isn't true. You know it's not true. And yet they just believe it. And their mind is closed. They don't want the facts. Maybe I don't know the facts. Maybe I'm not smart enough to engage right now with them. But I'm still mad because I just don't like what they're saying and I know the damage they're doing. And in my heart, do I really love them at all right now? And do I convey that love? Do I really love them? We can learn to fake it. There's fake fruit. There's all kinds of fake fruit. But we're not after fake fruit. We're after the real thing. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Do I really love them? Do I really feel about them like, Father, forgive them? They don't know what they're doing. And it's more important right now that they see love than it is that I change their mind or win this argument. Love, joy. Is there joy in those discussions? Do I enjoy this? Hey, it's like, man, this is invigorating. Do I genuinely appreciate your opinion and the opportunity just to share a little bit of where I'm coming from? Do I really enjoy that? That's a marvelous thing if that could be real. Or what about peace? If they see us all fretting, like, I mean, if he doesn't get elected, we're really wrapped up in that. And there can be legitimate fears, but what I'm trying to get at here today is how do you pull all that into the disciples' diet? And what is it I'm really trying to satisfy in here? Love, joy, peace, patience. How long of a fuse do you have when you're talking about some of these hot topics? I mean, come on. As soon as you hear it, you know, some of you are maybe just naturally or more mature, but you know how quick the blood can boil. You know how, I mean, they can see the veins coming out of your neck and your boop, 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 and you're red and your heart's beating. Patience. This isn't going to be won overnight. And this isn't even really about winning this overnight. It's about me doing the will of him who sent me in this situation, which might be to bring truth to it. But if they're going to listen to me, I'm going to have to be loving and patient. And the next one is gentleness. Gentleness is down the road. Gentleness, a gentle answer turns away wrath. But a harsh word throws gasoline on the fire. You all know that. Self-control is a lot of this. It's just reining myself in. It's resisting my initial response. It's saying, oh, help me, Lord, remember that my food is to do your will because you sent me to this situation. This is my food right now. I better do this right. I got to live in fear, conduct myself in fear during the time of my stay upon earth, Peter said. Because if I don't, I am really going to blow this. And I'm going to be apologizing later. And if I have to do that, that's good. Do it Jesus' way, follow him through it, and he'll even use that to testify to his work in your life. They will see your humility. They'll see your need for forgiveness. They'll see you humble yourself before them and ask for their forgiveness. That'll be a good thing. But ideally, we do it better to begin with. And then there's kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Listen, faithfulness. Do they see faithfulness in your life? That means you do not compromise on the truth. You're faithful to God first. But you're also listening to your commander. You're close to your commander so he can tell you when, like we studied last week, when to keep your mouth closed and when to speak the truth in love. So be fruitful. And then finally, be consistently obedient. It doesn't mean, I was going to say continuously, and that's the goal, but we're going to blow it. I think we're going to blow it. We're going to do it not as good as we could have. But what do I do then? I go back and I say, Lord, sorry, I kind of blew it. I want to do it better next time. Forgive me. Help me understand what just happened. Help me understand how I could do it better. Because I want to obey you. So be consistently obedient to your commanding officer. When this hit me, this is how it changed my life. And I just want to offer it to you as thought, food for thought. When the Holy Spirit showed this to me, and it's not like I've done it perfectly every single moment since. I haven't. But he really did show me something that changed my life and changed my what was going on inside of me during ministry. All of a sudden, when he impressed this upon me, my food, and as I understood what that meant, because it got down to the desires, and the only way to satisfy the desire is to do the work. Then I started seeing when I'm headed to the nursing home and I'm going to sing the same songs to the same people. Many of them forgot I was there last time. But now I've got other stuff that I could do, but it's 3:00 and it's time to be at Evans Nursing Home. Here, this became my prayer. Father, I know that for the next hour, this is my food. There are no other options. That's so freeing to know this is the time. 10:30 in the morning, I would go to the mission to teach a class. I would pray all the way over there. Father, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me. And that's the next hour. That period. There's nothing else on my agenda because it's your agenda that I'm there. It's on the calendar. Nothing interrupted it. Nothing superseded it. It's going to happen. My food, when I drive to the Saratoga Church, this is my prayer. As I come here from Saratoga to here, this is my prayer. This is my food from 10:30 to about noon. And in that, I get to lead worship and I get to lead prayer and I get to preach the word of God and I get to this. What a wonderful thing. And there's nothing else on earth I'd rather be doing. There's nothing else that's going to satisfy me this morning but doing this for the next period of time. And when that's over and I've accomplished and that satisfied that desire, now what's next? Go to the door. My food is to stand at the door for the next period of time and see who walks through and greet those people and see if there's some need I can minister to. Whatever. It just made things that may have seemed unpleasant at times be pleasant, be satisfying. It made people who you might have been tempted to think of as an interruption, because you're right in the middle of something and there's the knock at the door and it's that same person again and they're probably going to come in and say the same things they said last time they came in, and it happens over and over and over again, and you stop seeing people as interruptions, and you start praying, okay. It doesn't mean you let everybody else run your life, but you say, they're here, they're knocking at the door, this isn't an interruption, you must want me to wash their feet for a bit. You must want me to let them in, smile at them, don't give them the message that they're an interruption. But give them the message that they're loved by God and I'm here to listen for a bit. And then after a bit, I've got other stuff. Usually if I say to them, I set a boundary and I say, it's been great to be with you. Can we pray together? I've got to get back at this. They're almost always very respectful of that. So, but it just changed everything. Not that it was horrible before. It just was better after. So I want to ask you this morning, what diet are you on? Be honest with yourself. Are you on the, put your name there, are you on that diet? Are you on the me diet? Think about what you do and why. This will make a radical difference in choosing certain things that you should do. For some of you young people, this, by getting this, will help you decide what school to go to, what career to pursue. What diet are you on? This is one of the most important questions to answer in your life. So let me give you 8, and then I'll give you the 9th that I think we're supposed to be on. Are you on the entertainment diet? Is that what drives you? Friday night's coming, what should I do Friday night? Well, I could do 1, I could do 2, and I could do 3, and they'd all be fun. I've got lots of options, and I need a break. What should I do? God, which one would I like better? Are you on the entertainment diet? Are you on the work diet? You like to work. It feeds you. It satisfies you. It makes you more money. Which leads to the affluence diet. Why do you work? Or the American dream diet? That's where the bucket list is. To me, you've heard me say I don't like the concept of bucket list, unless the bucket list is truly, I'm going to check off the things that I know for sure God wants me to do while I'm on this earth. It's food for thought. Are you on the consumer diet? Are you on the materialist diet? I need some more things. What, you know, if somebody gave you $10,000, if the government ends up giving everybody $10,000, what would you do with it? What would the thought process be? I've got all these. Boy, if I had $10,000, I could have this, and I could do that, and I could improve the house here, and I could put that, and I could do that. I just don't have enough money for that. Are you on the hedonist diet? That's the whatever my fleshly desire says I need to satisfy, that's what I'm going to do. Or the Epicurean diet, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Or the 9th one would be the disciples' diet, which is the same as the Jesus diet. That will determine how you see people, how you treat people. This will make the difference between, do I just endure this next moment? Do I just endure this next hour? Or do I realize that God put me here for this moment, perhaps with this person, or alone right now, because he has a work for me to do right now. And I need to satisfy it. I wrote this in 2008. The spiritual hunger for doing God's work is satisfied only by the accomplishment of that work. My food, that which satisfies my longing and desire to accomplish my mission, to bring God's will for me to its predetermined goal, to fulfill it, to finish it. That's the disciples' diet. So I just ask you, would you bow your heads with me, please? My food, Jesus said, and I believe he wants us to say and get to this place where we mean it. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many.